In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, the Bible says, "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power." I want to continue tonight a message that I started a couple of weeks ago on the providence of God. We introduced the subject of God's providence and told you that providence is that this world that we live in and our lives are not ruled by chance and they're not ruled by fate, but they're ruled over and monitored by the Almighty God, who lays bare his purposes of providence in the incarnation, the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of his beloved Son. God does everything he does in this natural world we live in to bring about the redemption of those people that he chose in Christ before the foundation of the world. Everything. Everything without exception. And if we look at what happens in our world in the light of that purpose, it will help us to understand that which seems to be a mystery. By his acts of creation, God brings into existence the things which he makes. By his acts of providence, he preserves that creation to such an extent and within such limits as he has decreed. At the same time, God, in the fulfillment of his purpose, directs, controls, and guides all things in perfect harmony with their created natures and with the law of order that he has placed on this creation. The last time we talked about this, we looked at several definitions of providence and talked about some aspects of providence and also talked about the fact that providence was not a continual act of creation, but it's God's control and maintenance. Tonight I'd like to share three or four thoughts with you, and I won't finish this. We'll continue this another night, but I'd like to begin by sharing with you a large number of scriptures, and I've printed these out and I'm going to read them so you won't have to turn, but you can jot them down if you'd like to look at them in more detail. Some channels of God's providence. The ways in which God rules and reigns in this world. First of all, let me say that God rules and reigns over the universe in general. In the 103rd Psalm, the 19th verse, the Bible says, "The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all." God rules over everything. There is no exception. Foolish man frequently tries to imagine that he can stop God in his tracks or he can prevent God from doing what he wants to do. That's the story of the history of humanity. But he always fails. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 35, Nebuchadnezzar, after God had taught him a lesson about who really was on the throne of the world, made this declaration, "And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou?" Now, foolish men may say that with their mouth, but they can't do it in the sense that they can hinder or stop God from doing what he aims to do. You a child is doing something you don't want them to do, you say, "What are you doing?" And they'll usually stop for at least a minute anyway. When the world and when carnal men and foolish religious people say to God, "What are you doing?" It doesn't stop God a bit. It doesn't slow him down, doesn't hinder him the least bit. He does what he aims to do. God is also ruling and reigning over this physical world in which we live. In Job 37:5, it says, "God thundereth marvelously with his voice. Great things doeth he which we cannot comprehend." Occasionally I get woke up during the night by a thunderstorm or a lightning flash and it doesn't bother me. I pay no attention to those things. I usually go right back to sleep. But I've known people, I used to know a lady who was absolutely terrified. I mean terrified of thunder and lightning storms. I mean, she'd got under the bed if she hadn't eaten too much and couldn't get under the bed, but she was terrified. I mean, she would cry and she would tremble every time a storm came up. And I kept trying to say to her that there's nothing to be afraid of. It's God rattling his drum. I mean, God's not going to hurt you because of that. That's God's power. That's God's purpose and action. In the 10th verse of that same chapter, Job said, "By the breath of God, frost is given, and the breadth of the waters is straightened." God speaks and frost appears. Now, as hot as it is today, probably most of us would mind a little frost. But it's not the right time or season, although God fully capable, if he chose to, he could send a snowstorm before bedtime. But the breadth of the waters is straightened. I've been across the Mississippi River when it's over a mile wide. On a calm summer day, it's just as still as glass. God can stir up the storm. He can stir up the oceans, make a storm that men can't imagine. But he also can still it, make it just as quiet as a mouse. That's God's power. In the 104th Psalm, in the 14th verse, David wrote this: "He causes the grass to grow for the cattle, and herbs for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth." Why does grass grow? You ever notice that grass, well, especially weeds, will grow anywhere that you don't think they ought to grow? Weeds grow through blacktop as easy as they grow through dirt. God causes the grass to grow. In the 135th Psalm, in the 6th verse, it says, "Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all deep places. He causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings for the rain. He bringeth the wind out of his treasuries." I like for it to rain, especially if I don't have to go somewhere. Especially in the summertime, I like it to rain. And one of the reasons I like for it to rain is because every time it comes a good summer shower, there's the prettiest rainbow over Patsy's house. And as soon as it stops raining, that's the first thing I do. I go to my kitchen window and look out to see if the rainbow's there yet. Every time I see that rainbow, it's a blessing, not only because it's pretty, but because every time I see a rainbow, I'm reminded of what God told Noah. Every time you see my bow in the sky, it's a promise that I'll never flood the earth again. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 45... Jesus said that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. When it rains, it doesn't just rain on the elect. If it did, I'd run around and see where they are. When the wind blows, it doesn't just blow on the saints, it blows on everybody. When the sun shines, I doubt if Baptists were the only ones sweating today if they were outside. Most everybody did. God is also ruling and reigning over the brute creation, over the animal life forms of this planet. In Psalm 104, verse 21, it says, "The young lions roar after their prey and seek their meat from God." Now, we think about lions hunting and chasing other animals down to survive. But do we take into consideration that when you see a National Geographic show and you see a big lion pull down a zebra or a wildebeest and begin to feed on it, that God provided that food for the lion? I tell you, if you really believe this stuff, it changes your whole view on everything you see. In the 28th verse of that psalm, he said, "That thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest thy hand, they are filled with good." What we have, what we enjoy, is a gift from God. He gives it to us so we can be blessed and so we can bless others. Yesterday, Sandy brought me a basket of tomatoes. Somebody gave her some. They gave her too many, so she brought me some. So God gave to somebody else who passed it on to her, and she passed it on to me, and I'm glad of that. I like those tomatoes. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 26, Jesus said, "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they?" I'm always hearing a little bird outside my window. Most of the time he's got something in his mouth. And they make nests all around my house. And I see the old mother bird flying in with something in her mouth. She's gone to feed those little birds. God provides that. They don't plant a field. They don't plow ground. They don't build barns. They don't go to the Kroger store. But God feeds them. In Matthew 10:29, Jesus said, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing?" Now, a farthing is less than a penny. It's nothing in our money. But two sparrows sold for a farthing, and yet the Bible says that not one of them will ever fall to the ground without your Father's approval. See a dead bird. I don't know what happened. The other day I was over here at the church building and I noticed that the gutter pipe over here was stopped up, the extension we have on it. And when I shook it and all that straw and stuff come out, there were three or four dead birds flushed out of there. I don't know what caused them to die. I don't know what put them up there or in that place, but I do know this. They couldn't die without God's approval. God's approval. And then God is sovereign over all the affairs of the nations. And based on recent activities in our country, I'm sure glad of that. Job 12:23 says, "He increaseth the nations and he destroys them. He enlargeth the nations and then he straightens them or diminishes them again." If you study the history of the world, I've always liked to study history. And you study the history, you'll find that history is nothing but a continuous cycle of countries that develop and prosper and then fall apart. And if you'll study the history of the world since the time of Jesus, you'll find out that countries have prospered when the gospel was prominent. And when the gospel became weak and feeble and died out in countries, those countries died out too. It's an interesting study. I've spent a lot of time looking at that. Psalm 22:28 says, "For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he's the governor among the nations." Now, Mr. Bashir thinks he's the governor of Kentucky. Mr. Deadman thinks he's the chief of our county government. Our magistrates and constables think they're in charge of their different districts and taking care of those things. Mr. Obama thinks he's president of the United States. The senators and congressmen think that they are there and they are the representatives and governing for the good benefit of their peers. I want to tell you a secret. It'll encourage you. I hope it doesn't me. Psalm 21:1 says, "The king's heart is in God's hand just as he holds the waters." And he can turn his hand over anytime he wants to. You should not be shocked or astounded if you turn on your television tonight and it says, "News flash, governor of Kentucky has heart attack and dies. President of the United States has helicopter crash and dies. Mercer County judge executive has automobile wreck and is killed on the spot." You see, God is in control. God's in control. God even has control over every single person's birth and their lot in life. In the 139th Psalm, the 16th verse, the psalmist wrote, "Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect or incomplete. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them." This afternoon, I was walking up the hall at the hospital. There's a lady she's the director of a critical care unit over there, and I've known her since she's been working at the hospital, and she's as cute as a speckled pup with a rhinestone collar, you know. And she was coming down the hall, and she had a pretty little black dress on, and I said, "There's nothing as pretty as a pretty girl in a pretty black dress." And she said, "Oh, I don't know about that." I said, "I do." And I see somebody else a few minutes later, and they're so ugly, if you put a pork chop around their neck, the dog wouldn't lick the face. So why is that woman so attractive? And I've seen pictures of her when she was a child, and she was that attractive when she was a child. I used to know a fellow that was their neighbor when she was a little girl. And other folks, just not much to look at. I got news for you. You look like you look because God aimed for you to look like you look. Do you really believe that? Absolutely. I sure do. I don't know what that makes me, but I do. He says, "In thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them." God had a plan and a purpose not only for your abilities and your intelligence, but even your appearance and your looks before you were ever born. When Johnny was born, he looked like a runt. He was about yay long and about that big round. And we thought, boy, after as big as our older son was, John's going to be a little bitty fella. Well, we wrong. But God knew it all the time. In Isaiah 45:5, it says, "I am the Lord, and there's none else. There's no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me." Even people who don't know God, don't believe in God, deny the existence of God, God's still in control of their lives. Maybe you've asked yourself, I have. Some wicked man seems to prosper so well. He's doing good in this world. He's got a handsome appearance. He's got a beautiful home and a beautiful wife, and he's successful in business. Got a beautiful automobile, and he's popular in the community. And everything. And he hates God. Why is that? Why does God bless him? Because God has a purpose in it, and he'll balance the books in due time. Jeremiah 1:5, he said, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of thy womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." People go plumb spastic nowadays trying to figure out what a baby's going to be before it gets born. God knew. God knew. He knew before the fertilization of that egg took place, what it was going to be. Because it's all in His purpose. All in His purpose. Galatians 1:15 says, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." God chose Paul to be an apostle and a preacher of the gospel and a writer of the New Testament before he was even born. He became the greatest enemy of Christianity in the world. He persecuted multitudes. He sent dozens to jail. He sent many to their death. He stood as witness at the death of Stephen, the first martyr, and yet God had a purpose in this man's life that he would be the greatest preacher of ancient times. He would preach to the whole known world of his day. And he would write over half the New Testament. I said, boy, isn't that amazing? Isn't that lucky? Had nothing to do with it. God purposed it. And then God rules and reigns over the outward success and the outward failures of people's lives. Psalm 75:6 says this, "For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He puts down one, sets up another." Two scenarios. Any of you ever worked for a large company will be able to appreciate this. Some fella works hard, keeps his nose clean, sticks with the nose to the grindstone, as they say, works like a banshee, is a hard worker and a good employee of his company, just does good things, and he gets promoted, and they'll say, boy, he deserved that. He worked hard. He earned everything he got. And there'll be some rascal who's a slick talker and ain't worth the powder to blow him up and never did anything, but he might be the third cousin to the company, the guy owns the company's wife, and because of that, he can't do anything else, so they make him the boss. And people will gripe and groan about it and say, why, that sorry rascal, he never hit a lick at a snake. He ain't worth the powder to blow him up. What in the world is he doing the boss? And here I am out here working like a dog. I got news for you. It ain't who they are or what they've done. It's the hand of God. Now, you either believe that or you don't. If you believe in the sovereignty of God, you believe that. And I do. Luke 1:52 says, He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them a low degree. Paul was the greatest teacher of Judaism when he was Saul of Tarsus. He was the protege of a man by the name of Gamaliel, who was the greatest teacher of the law and Talmud. And Paul and Saul of Tarsus was being groomed to be his heir apparent. He would have been the greatest scholar in Israel. He would have been the expert in the Jewish religion. And yet God struck him down on the Damascus Road and made him nothing. Blinded his eyes. Sent him among a people who didn't trust him enough to even feed him a bologna sandwich. And made him the great apostle. God is sovereign and rules over events which seem to us to be accidental or insignificant. Now, for a long time, I have eliminated from my vocabulary words like luck, chance, and fate. But every once in a while, I use the word accident. And I'm getting about the same way about the word accident that I am about luck and chance. I'm just getting real hesitant about saying something about being an accident. There are no accidents with God. Proverbs 16:33 says, The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. In ancient times, they often used casting lots to make important decisions because they believed that God would arrange the lots the way He wanted them to be. And He does. In Matthew 10:30, the Bible says the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Now, with some people, it's not as hard to count their hairs as it is with others. I saw an old boy the other day that if I was counting his hair, it'd be a lifetime job. He had off his hair I ever saw in my life. And God knows ever. If God chose to, and you ask Him, He could tell you every hair on that guy's head. He's got them numbered. Why is one guy bald as an egg and another guy's got a head full of hair? Because God gives it. And God takes it away. God also rules over the protection of His saints, over His righteous people. In Psalm 4:8 it says, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for Thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. I have to admit to you that during my wife's long illness, I have at times gotten a little frustrated. I thank God, at least for the moment, I've gotten over that. I just go to sleep at night, trust Him to take care of things. It was a great peace to come to that place. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Psalm 121:3. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. I heard a story about a fellow who he'd been walking the floor night and day for 2 or 3 days over a major problem in his life, and he happened to be reading the Bible, and he happened to open the Bible up to Psalm 121, read that verse. And he said, wow, I didn't know that. He said, well, if the Lord's staying up taking care of things, I'll just go to bed. No sense both of us lose sleep. He will not slumber. When you are asleep, when you're so exhausted, either from physical effort or stress or concern or whatever, God's awake and on the throne. And that's good news. So Romans 8:28 says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. You say, now, Pastor, Do you really believe that? Yeah, I do. Well, sometimes it just seems like things are a mess. I know, but we're in a hurry. We get tunnel vision when we have trouble in our life. We want to see an answer right now. God works everything out for His glory and our good, and He does it on His schedule. Does it on His schedule. And then God rules and reigns over the supply of all the needs of His people. In Genesis 22:8, Abraham and Isaac had gone up on that mountain. God told Abraham, said, I want you to take your son Isaac up there and offer him to me. Now, Isaac's not a little kid. Isaac's a grown man by this time. Young man. Probably much stronger than his father, who's 125 years old by this time, probably. And Isaac gets up here and he says, Father, here's the wood. Here's fire. Where's the lamb? Abraham's response was, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. The son trusted the father's faith in God and walked with him. In Genesis 22:14, after this was all over, after God had provided a ram, told him not to harm the boy, Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Jehovah Jireh literally means the Lord will provide. But it comes from a root word that means that God watches. You may think, and if you don't, you're unusual, at some point in your life that nobody knows your problems, and nobody knows your troubles, and nobody knows what you need. But the glory of the Scriptures is that our God knows. And He knows not because He guesses or imagines or intuitively feels it. He knows because He sees, and He sees because He watches. And because He sees the needs of His children, He supplies them. He supplies what they need, not necessarily what they want. God answers all prayers. Sometimes the answer is no. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3 says, He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that He might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. God led them out in the wilderness, and they ran out of food. You'll remember, they hauled everything Egypt had. They claimed the stores out and the Walmarts out and the bread stores out. They loaded those wagons up with everything that the Egyptians had. They headed out into the desert. But they ran out. And God let them get a little hungry. And when they got real hungry enough that they quit trusting in themselves and started crying out unto God, He just started raining bread down for them. He can do that. He did it for them and do it for you. Philippians 4:19 says, But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He can. He can. We shouldn't worry and fret. God will supply our needs. Says He's going to rain money down on me? He didn't rain money down on the children of Israel. He just rained bread down on them. When they got tired of bread, He sent them some quail. When they got thirsty, He sent them some water. God might meet your needs through somebody that God lays you on their heart and says, you know, old Jack needs some help. You ought to write him a check out for $182.14. Because he might have a bill for $182.14. And if God ever tells you to do that for somebody, you better do it. I wish I could tell you that I've always obeyed God when He told me that. I haven't, but I've never disobeyed Him that I wasn't sorry for it. And I've never done what God told him to do. And I've written checks out, and I'm not bragging on me. I'm bragging on Him. I've written checks out to people that I didn't know where I was going to get the money to meet my own needs. And I can tell you, as of this date, that I never have gone without or done without that God didn't meet my needs. He'll do that. And then God is ruling and reigning over the arrangement of answers to prayer. We pray for things and we think we know what God ought to give us. I used to know a boy up in West Virginia named Bobby Smith, and he needed a car. And he went down to the local car lot, and they had a Lincoln Town Car down there he really liked. And I guess he believed. He went in there and sat down and told that fellow in the car, said, God told me, I've been praying about it, God told me to come over and tell you that you ought to give me that Lincoln. And I'm just expecting you to do that. And I think the man told him that he maybe ought to go talk to God again, because that wasn't the word he got. But I think God did give him a Yugo or something like that, but it got him around. That's the point. Psalm 68:10 says, Thy congregation hath dwelt therein, thou, O God, hast prepared of thy goodness for the poor. God has got plenty to supply the needs of his people. Like I say, if he needs to rain quails and biscuits from heaven, he can do it. I mean, he's to send a little boy with 5 biscuits and 2 bluegills to feed 25,000 people. He can do that. Or maybe he'll just knock on Michael's head and say, hey, Mike, Jack needs $182.14. Go over there and give it to him. However he does it, God answers prayer. Isaiah 64:4 says, For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. We like to think we know what tomorrow holds. We don't know what tomorrow holds any more than a jumping bean can run from here to Alaska and back, time church is at. Our God can do all things. We just don't know what he's got prepared for us. Makes life interesting, doesn't it, to live by faith. Matthew 6:8 says, Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. Most of us, in fact, one verse of Scripture says, You have not because you ask not. God knows what you need before you ask for it. If Bobby Smith had needed that Lincoln Town Car, God would have given it to him. He just laid on that man's heart so hard he couldn't have avoided it to give it to him, or he'd have sent somebody down the street and said, Go in there and buy that preacher that car. Do you really believe that? Yeah, I do. I've seen God do stranger things. I sat in a banker's office and watched a man write out a check for almost $1 million. To bail one of his preachers out of hock. And knowing he'd never get it back, or any part of it back. Matthew 6:32 says, For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The difference between God's people and the world is they're seeking the stuff first, and if they got any crumbs left over or any time left over or any desire left over, they might deal with God a little bit. But the children of God seek after God with all their heart, all their mind, and all their soul, and they trust God. And what they got left, they seek to satisfy their physical needs, and God gives them the strength to do it and then supplies them. And then God also rules and reigns, and this is often a question of people who don't understand that. God rules and reigns over the exposure of sin and the punishment of the wicked. Psalm 7:12 says, If he turn not, he will whet his sword. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. He hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordaineth his arrows against the persecutors. Psalms 11:6 says, upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. Now, I won't ask you to say names or anything, but I guarantee you there's probably not many of you sitting here tonight. I'm thinking there's a dozen names going through my head right now. Somebody that everybody thought they were upright and above board and just the most finest people that they ever knew, only to find out they've been embezzling money from the bank, or they've been stealing from their company, or they've been robbing from some poor old widow woman or whatever. Y'all are looking. I can tell from the way you're looking. Y'all know. Y'all think, maybe you think about the same bunch of people. I don't know. I know some of them are kin to me, so you'll just have to look beyond that. God allows men to sin. They do it of their own will. They do it because they're pleased to. They do it because they choose to, but God allows it. He can stop them. If God chose to, there wouldn't be another murder in the history of the world. God stopped them. God allows it. And God allows it to stay hidden sometimes for months or years or decades. And in due time, the truth will out. The truth will out. All right, let me deal for just a minute. That took longer than I thought it was going to. Let me just briefly touch on the nature of God's providence. The nature of God's providence. Let me give you several words that maybe you can remember. First of all, God's providence is mysterious. When everything around us seems to be in confusion and chaos, we must, by faith, trust in the God of providence. Job had it right. Job 13:15, Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Those three Hebrew children told Nebuchadnezzar, "See, you can throw us in the fire if you want to. If God don't want you to throw us in there, you ain't going to throw us in there. But even if you do, we're still not going to bow down to your idol, because if you throw us in there, God will get us out if he wants to." And you know he did. God's providence is minute. And by that I mean it covers all things, large or small, in the realm of nature or in the realm of mankind. Every microscopic detail is in his hands. I do not believe, I don't know what kind of foolish makes me, but I do not believe that a mosquito in the darkest corner of the Amazon jungle can so much as blink its eye without God's approval and God's enablement. I believe that. I believe that. God's providence is preventative. God prevents a great deal of sin. God stops sin when he is pleased to do so. And if he didn't stop sin, there'd be a whole lot more of it. In the 6th verse of the 20th chapter of Genesis, it says, God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me, therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. You see, old Abimelech, he was about to fool around with Sarah, because Abraham lied and said she was his sister instead of his wife, but God stopped him. God stopped sin. God stopped me or you or anyone else in our tracks. And he holds back more natural disasters than he allows. All we've heard, what have we heard about every day for the last 3 months or so? The oil spill in the Gulf. I heard today, if I understood him right, that almost all that oil has either been picked up, burned off, evaporated, or disappeared. And just that what's on the shore they'll have to clean up, and that well is holding. God could have allowed that thing to split open and blow oil all over the southern half of the United States if he'd have wanted to. We get tore up about hurricanes and typhoons and earthquakes. Do you realize for everyone God allows, he stops a dozen? Every year when hurricane season comes, everybody lives in Florida and all that long, they get all in a panic every time they have a tropical storm. They start sweating and worrying and start boarding up the windows. They have one hurricane for about every 30 or 40 of those things. And it doesn't always do much. It dies sometimes as soon as it hits. That's in God's control. He prevents things. But His providence is also directed. God directs the sinful acts of evil men to accomplish His own purpose. They're responsible for their acts. They're responsible for their sin. But God channels their evil desires to His own design. And the example I would give you is in Matthew chapter 2, when Herod became angry at the wise men for not telling him where Jesus was, he killed all the babies, 2 years of age and under, all male children. He's responsible to God for that, and he is answering to God for that. He is in hell tonight answering for that. But God used his evil desires for his purpose. Because there's a scripture in the Old Testament that said, my son must come out of Egypt. And then God's providence is determinative. God limits the power not only of Satan, but of wicked men. If you remember in Job chapter 1 and in Job chapter 2, on two occasions, the Lord said to Satan about Job, have you considered Job, my servant? He's an upright man. He shuns evil in his voice. But Satan said, well, the only reason he does is because you give him a whole bunch of stuff. And so the Lord said, all right, you can take everything he's got, but you can't put your hand on him. And then in chapter 2, after he took everything else and Job still fell down and praised the Lord, Satan said, well, the only reason that he hadn't cursed you is because you've protected his health. Man's got his health. He don't care about anything else. He said, all right, you can do anything you want to him, except kill him. Can't take his life. Then you have to go ahead and do what you're going to do. And he did. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you or suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. When God sends burdens and trials and troubles our way, he gives us grace. I have to tell you that when Hattie had been in the hospital for a couple of weeks, or 2 or 3 weeks, actually, and a couple things happened that just had me frustrated. And I was about ready to start spinning on my axis. And then the God of heaven gave me such peace that she's my child. I'll take care of her. I'll take care of you. So I stopped worrying about it. I don't know what's going to happen. But I trust God in it. Let me just briefly touch on this one point, and I'm going to stop, and I'll save the rest of this for next week. Let me talk to you just for about 3 or 4 or 5 minutes about the existence of sin and divine providence. Our world is full of sin. But sin only exists in accordance with the purpose and design of God. God doesn't order sin. He doesn't create sin. He doesn't cause people to sin. But he lets people sin according to their own lust and their own desires, and does so with the purpose and design of God in mind. And an example I would give you is Pharaoh. Pharaoh persecuted God's people because God intended to use him as an object lesson of God's power to deliver from the most powerful man on earth. Sin cannot occur at any time nor in any form without his permission. And if you deny that or avoid that, you discredit God's sovereign authority. Men sin because God allows it. He doesn't purpose it. He doesn't tell them to sin. He doesn't make them sin. I can't emphasize that enough. But he allows them to do what they want to do on occasion because it's to his own purpose. Sin can never attain any end that God has not designed or approved. Sin may never go any further than God's appointed limits. I just read you 2 verses from the book of Lot, or mentioned 2 verses from Lot. God said, you can go as far, no farther. I hear people all the time, stupid preachers, talking about God's for you and Satan's against you and you make the difference. That's stupid. If that's the truth, you'll perish. But Satan is God's goat, and he's on a rope. And the meanest dog in the world, if he's on a 10-foot chain, is absolutely harmless as long as you stay 12 foot away from him. And so Satan. Sin may be used of God to accomplish his righteous purpose. The example of Pharaoh I just mentioned, another one would be Saul of Tarsus. God let him put the Christians in jail and contribute to the death of many of them before he made a great example out of him in his salvation. In any one act, the intents of the sinner and of God may be very different. And the example I would give you there is the cross. Wicked men took Jesus Christ, created a false trial, condemned him unjustly, nailed him to a cross, made him suffer horribly, and allowed him to die. Or actually, he gave up his life, but they put him there to die. And they did it because they hated him. They despised what he stood for. They despised everything that he said. God put his son on the cross using the instrumentality of those wicked men that he might procure the atonement of his elect people and give to us the gift of perfect righteousness and eternal life. And there's no discord between the two. Sin may be a sinful act for a man, but can never be so for God. Hitler killed 6 million Jews. God allowed him to do it. But Hitler did it because he wanted to. God allowed it because he had a purpose in mind. God's permission and enablement of the sinner in no way violates God's holy nature, nor makes him the author of sin. Henry Mahan's grandson, Luke, was attending Center College a few years ago, and he was taking a class, and the woman who taught the class was an atheist, and she knew about Luke's faith. And she brought up this principle of, I want everybody in this class to come up on the board and write one word that describes God. And people wrote different things. Some wrote God's love, and God's kind, and God's gracious, God's helpful, God's powerful. Luke Coffey went to the board and he wrote, God's holy. After everybody sat back down, this teacher went into a tirade against God. And she used the Holocaust as an example. And she went into all gory details about how Hitler killed all those Jews and they gassed people and they burned them alive and they used them in all kinds of cruel experiments and all those kind of things. And then when she got finished, she said, now I want you to come back up and I want you to either keep your word or change your word of how you describe God. And almost everybody changed their mind. How could a loving God kill 6 million Jews? How could a kind God let Hitler kill 6 million? And they went on and on. And Luke Coffey got up from his seat and went and drew two lines underneath what he had written before and said, God's still holy. God's on his throne. In all his acts of providence, he's still God. He's still God. Amen.